It's good to look out and see this good number here in attendance this morning. Say right off that we're certainly happy to be here in the absence of Brother Keith Greer, whom we've been coming upon visiting here for a number of months, hearing him preach, and very much impressed with Brother Keith. And I think that you are very fortunate to have such a man here presenting the gospel to you each Lord's Day and every time that he's here. So we would like for you to continue to pray for him and lift him up before the Lord, that he might continue to do the work that you have assigned unto him. My name has already been proclaimed as Bob Casey. I'm from down in Irving, Kentucky. Already someone is saying, oh no, another Briarhopper. Nonetheless, I think we're pretty smart. You know, you folks are called Buckeyes. The squirrels in our part of the country are pretty smart. One side of that Buckeye will kill you, you know that? Two nuts inside of that little container, and the squirrel knows which one is not poison, and he discards the other. So at least you're as smart as a squirrel. Anyway, enough of that. We're here this morning on the Lord's business. And when I am in the pulpit, I'm deadly serious. Because when I preach the gospel, I live with the reality, this might be the last sermon that I ever get to preach. And that will be a reality someday. I hope a long time off. But not knowing the future, I want you to know that the things that I will present this morning, I believe with all of my heart, is I will have to stand before the Lord and give an account on the day of judgment of the things I've done, the things I've said, and so will you. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. So let's make a good accounting of ourselves while we live here. If the Lord wills, this evening I'm going to be preaching on the subject of making the most of our opportunities. And I hope all of you will return to hear that lesson. I feel will be equally as important as this lesson. I did not know the subject matter of your Bible lesson this morning, but I had a tough time trying to discern what would be the best lesson maybe to present this morning, not knowing what has been preached in the past upon the subject matter. And so I've chosen this morning a passage of scripture that I want to look at and want you to look at with me, that I believe that is not really understood as much as it should be understood. One of the most favorite and most quoted passage of scripture from the Old Testament, that is the 23rd Psalm. Did you know that our English language is based upon a series of sounds and silences? It's also based upon positives and negatives. Now, we have a lot of people today are wanting the negatives left alone and preach on the positive. Don't accentuate the negative. And it does have to be preached upon. Jeremiah was told to cry aloud and spare not. We have to preach in order to make people aware of what God expects of us here in this land. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask Brother Harold Smith, who has a good, clear, distinctive voice, to read those 12 verses. But in getting back to those words of sounds and silences, every word that is put into any sentence is not there just to merely take up space. They mean something. And so I'm not going to play upon words so much, but I want you to understand that when the Holy Spirit caused the Bible to be written, that he put those words in there for our learning. And so we need not pass over any of them. And so we're going to be studying the 12 verses and Psalms 23. At this time, we'll ask Brother Harold, if he would, to read that for us. In the introduction of this lesson, when we preach messages at funerals, a lot of times individuals want this beloved psalm read. Somehow it seems to give comfort in times where people are going through despair and they're looking for encouragement, they're looking for hope, they're looking for peace. And so they trust in this psalm. But I want to make something very clear this morning. If we have not trusted in some of the things that are written in this psalm this morning, at the day of death, it won't do us any good. This is a personal testimony of the great shepherd King David, who penned these words. It was a personal proclamation of what was in his heart. And we need to take thought of that and ask ourselves some questions as David penned these words. You know, when he used the term "the Lord," you know, that sort of nails it down, doesn't it? Many people today are going around through the religious world and acting as if there were many lords, because they are teaching and following things that the Lord didn't authorize, or not the Lord didn't even speak of. And so they're going around toting all this baggage. And you know, when you put a load on your back, after a while, the weight gets hard. And the load gets heavy. And the Lord did not intend for us to go around through this life pretending to be a follower of Him, a Christian that you studied about this morning, toting a lot of man-made baggage around, spiritually speaking. The Lord. This is a singular statement. The Christian has only, number one Lord. This one Lord is described in the Word as the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things. And Paul wrote, by Him all things consist that are in heaven and in earth. The Christian has only one God. You know, when Paul was in Athens, for example, he made mention that in Him we move and have our being. But men have established more than this. When Paul went to Athens, he was grieved in heart because he saw these Athenians were wholly given to the worship of man's imagination. He said, "You're so superstitious." And because they had a god built of this god and the god built of that god, and then, not to be offensive to one maybe they had not recognized, they had a statue to the unknown God. And Paul said, "Him I want to declare unto you." And he was set about preaching the gospel there on Mars Hill. The results were that some said he's a babbler. Others said he's a setter forth of strange gods. Howbeit, there were some that heard it and believed it and followed Paul. That's always results of every message that ever proclaimed in truth and in spirit. There will be some to say, "Yeah, take it or leave it. Oh, maybe I'll sound it. Maybe hear you again." Then the first time that some hear the gospel, they will believe it and obey it. And so we need to preach so that people might become acquainted with the Lord. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, He said, "I and my Father are one." Now, when we think about God, we think about Jesus Christ being manifested as the Son of God. And so we can look to both of these individuals named in the Old and the New Testament. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." He was manifested in the world as the Son of God, walked among men, born of flesh, yet both God and man, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That eliminates the baggage of men right there. There are not many roads, there are not many gods, there are not many plans, there are not many churches. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through and by obedience to the gospel of Christ, or there is no way at all. But men are trying to do things different than this, regardless of that statement. In Exodus chapter 20, in the first six verses, you know, in the commandments that were given, the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. For I, the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God. Then he tells what he'll do. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God is the God of heaven and earth, and he does not want anyone to bow down to any other thing except recognize that he is God. Exodus 22, verse 20. The Lord says through the servant Moses, if any man sacrifice on any god except the Lord, that man shall be destroyed. We have a warning attached that God is a jealous God to the fact that if any people bow down and serve any other gods except the God of heaven, destruction will be therein. That's alarming. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27, neither is there any god besides thee. You know, it's an impossibility, I think, having visited a little bit of the world, that for us to even, if we had never read the Bible, it's hard for man to go about viewing the handiwork and the creation of God without recognizing some supreme being and power over the things that we've seen. The vastness of the ocean, the greenness of the water off the coast of Iceland is breathtakingly beautiful. And the mountains of Switzerland, those things have amazed me with their beauty and their height and their might and majesty. Man cannot go through this life without recognizing God in this world. But here God nails it down. There is none other God besides thee. Isaiah wrote in chapter 45, verse 22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. The brother quoted here in the lesson this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If I'm going to heaven, it'll be through and by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or I won't go at all. There is no other way except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is none other. When he said, be ye saved, all's in the, that eliminates all this garbage and baggage of man. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How say some then that there are many gods? But you know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, I have a book in my library, and some of you may have it, by Porter Wilhoit, who gives all of the denominations in the world and all the teachings, and who started them, when they begun, and what do they teach. You know, I studied that book once, and once was enough. That's all I wanted to study it. Simply because what we need to study is the Word of God, and then when the counterfeit things are presented before us, we will recognize them. And so then here when the Lord says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and then do not those things, we have to be obedient to what the Lord says. And so it would be frivolous and fruitless for us to go through this life and say, I'm a Christian, and then don't plainly do the things that the Lord authorizes. It'll be, why do you think that Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. You see, on the day of judgment, the religious world will rise up and call Jesus Lord. And then they'll go to profess him, why, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've built hospitals and orphanages, and we've spent money on Bible college. We've done all these wonderful things and even cast out demons in thy name, only to hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness, the Greek word anomenos, meant you worked all right, but you did it without my authority. You worked iniquity or lawless ways. Things I did not authorize, you worked in them, but you didn't follow my orders. Depart from me. It's going to be sad. People who will give their whole lives their time and their talent and their finances to the work of some endeavor that is not authorized by God, and to have the Lord reject them on the day of judgment. Friends, we better be careful who we listen to and who we follow. We better put our minds in the Word of God, and what the Word says, let's do it. You know the why that denominationalism exists today? I want to tell you why. Plain and simple, getting down to brass tacks, people do not read the Word. I've been preaching for 29 years and have had many debates with individuals in denominationalism to have them slaughter the Word of God. They knew very little, if much at all, about the truths of God's Word. They merely sat like a little bird in the nest, have someone poke the gospel or what they thought was down their throat, and they swallowed hook, line, and sinker. But you know that many little birds have been found in the nest was trying to swallow something the mother had mistaken for food, and they tried to swallow it and kill it. We better be careful. We better be careful. So why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which you said? In Acts chapter 5, verse 24, when confronted with the reality, either go to jail, be beaten, or suffer death, and quit preaching about this man you call Jesus, and tend to bring his blood upon us, the apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. That sort of nails it down, doesn't it? We ought to obey God rather than men. And the psalmist went on to say, the Lord, singular, is, he is. God exists in the past, he exists in the present, and he will exist in the future. When Jesus is done with judgment, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he has rid the world of the death and the suffering, the sorrow and the heartaches, and he has established his church before God, and they're all with him, he will in turn turn around and turn all things back over to God, who was in the beginning, who is now, and who will be for eternity. Who can measure eternity? The Lord is. There may be some who want to teach and who want to act like God is dead, but he's not dead. And one day we'll all stand and recognize him. But David made a claim here that he is my shepherd. Notice the singularity again, and notice the personal commitment that he made. David didn't say here that the Lord is your shepherd. He didn't say that he was Bob Casey's shepherd, because he could only give an accounting for himself. He is my shepherd. David made the decision. And so must every person in this world, if they're going to stand justified before God someday, they must make that personal decision based upon hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and believing with all of their heart, confessing Jesus before men, and allowing someone to baptize them in water, there to touch the blood of Jesus, to rise to walk in newness of life, and serving him faithfully unto death. And so he made the decision. He made a personal claim to have God as his shepherd. He made the choice. You know what a shepherd is described as? A ruler and a leader of sheep. Now, I never was really in the sheep business. And we always had some of you old country boys and Brian Harper's down there. We had a lot of horses. Had some of those half-breed horses called mules, too. And we had a few things on the farm there. But I never did personally was raised around sheep. But we had a neighbor not too far away that had some. So I was a little familiar with sheep. But I never did recognize this passage for what it was until one day near the borders of Austria. I was driving down the highway, beautiful mountain country, and there looked like 10,000 sheep on a hillside. I never see, it looked like a white. And they were all lined up along the roadside. And so the sheep weren't crossing. They were standing, there wasn't those fences. They were bordered there on the edge of that blacktop, and they weren't crossing. And I saw someone waving a red flag, and I stopped. And so traffic stopped both ways. This shepherd walked out in the middle of the road, And when he did, every sheep on that roadside followed him across. And he walked on, and he kept walking until every sheep got across the road. Then we were able to go on. And then I recognized that those sheep recognized him as their ruler and as their leader. A shepherd guides his flock. He stands over the sheep. A shepherd can see a great deal farther than sheep. I know this about sheep. I know they're a very nearsighted creature. 75 yards would be a great distance for any sheep to see what's before him. Now when David said, made that personal proclamation, that the Lord was his shepherd, and he guides and stands watch, and he sees a great distance farther than me, he watches over them. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14, he calls them by name, they know him, they follow him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And after viewing that, I understood this passage, I believe. How he was telling about earthly shepherds, and earthly sheep, the distinguishing characteristics of God and his people, those who choose to follow him. What do you think would have happened to one of those sheep if they had bolted out in the road without the shepherd guiding them? Most likely they would have lost their lives, been run over and destroyed. And the second point I want you to notice about this, when David made the personal proclamation that the Lord is my shepherd, on the negative side, he's saying that the Lord is my shepherd is the same as saying, I am his sheep. When I mentioned the words of sounds and silences, the silence when David said the positive, the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying, I'm his sheep. How can he possibly say that the Lord is my shepherd without recognizing that I'm his sheep? I need him. He folds me. He watches over me. He gives me guidance and direction and protection and provision. I'm his sheep. He recognized who the shepherd was. He recognized that God was that shepherd. You know, there are requirements of being identified as being a sheep, not physically, but spiritually speaking. I've already said we must hear the Lord and obey what he says and follow him and no one else, always trusting his leadership. As sheep are nearsighted, they must depend upon the shepherd for direction, lest they enter into harm's way. Yes, David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's saying, I am a sheep of God. Look over in Psalms 95 and Psalms 100. Here David quotes again something along this line. In Psalms 95, look down there at verse 7 of that passage. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. You see, there are requirements set forth as being a sheep of God. We have to listen to the shepherd or the master. In Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It's a blessing, a privilege, and an honor to be called the sheep of God. What blessings that we have in God through Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Are we his sheep? And he goes on in verse 3 as I must pray along. He says, I shall not want. If we take an example from this, we use the Hebrew word chaser, or I think that's the way it's pronounced, C-H-A-C-E-R. In translation, it means to lack, or to lessen, or to fail. Perhaps here that David is thinking that God, who is my shepherd, shall supply me with all that I have need of. He shall supply me with all that I have need of. And if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude it's neither good for me nor fit for me to have it. But I will receive it in God's due time. You know, today we're a selfish lot, aren't we? Many people, someone said, They want to get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. You know, we're a selfish lot living in a materialistic society. But David said here that he depended upon God for his desires, for the things that he needed. And so God always knows what to we need, and he knows what to give us is best. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, when you look these up from the Old Testament in the Greek language, it simply means to lie down or to give comfort and contentment to. To lie down simply means that. And you know, David was a man who was not rich at this time as he followed his father's sheep. But he knew that even though his portion might not be great, still he was the sheep of God. And it seemed, as we read his last story, they knew that his pastures were always sufficient. He always relied on God for provision, for care, comfort, and strength. When you look at the definition of green pastures, it simply means young and tender and very desirable food. You know, it was said that when sheep would lie down in a pasture like this, it would reveal that there was more provision there that sheep needed. You know, sheep can subsist, I know, on very stubble and rough pasture. But when you take a sheep who was used to having sparse food and put him where there was a lot of pasture, he'd just eat and gobble up till his belly was full. And even though he was a very vicarious eater, you could take this individual and he would even lay down in 12-inch grass. It meant that he had everything that he needed and enough to spare. He was well provided with an abundance as the sheep of God. You know, David later wrote at the end of his life, having experienced the things that he went through, he wrote in Psalms 37, verse 25, he said, I have been young. I have been young. And he said, now I am old. So he had went from the lower end of the spectrum to the other. And he said, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that wonderful to be a sheep of God? That to know that you're living in a life where the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. If we are his sheep, if we'll truly bow down and serve him, he'll provide us with everything that we need in this life. Maybe not all our wants, but he'll provide us with that which we need. And so we need to think about the divine provision of God, as David did. He said, he leadeth me beside still waters. Now, I like to fish. Haven't got to fish any this year, but hasn't keeping me from wanting to. I like to fish. And I was raised up in the northeastern part of what's called Madison County, a few miles west of I-75 down near Richmond. And there was a creek on one side and the Kentucky River on the other. So I told someone lately, I still got Kentucky River sand under my toenails. I loved where I was raised, and I'd like to do it again. I had a good childhood memories. And I go down there visiting. I look at all those hills for miles around, and I think, there's not a hill or valley here that doesn't contain my footprints. And so I understand what deep waters is. Many times we've been out of the night fishing, and I would try to recognize the sky would be dark, and maybe my light wasn't too good, and I couldn't really tell beyond 10 foot around me where I was, and I would listen. I would listen for the rustling of the water and for the stillness. And by that, I could tell where I was on the stream because I was so familiar with that stream. I could tell the sounds of the riffle, how large they were and where they were on the landscape. And so you can do that for country boy. Those who are raised in the city, you don't know what I'm talking about. Nevertheless, still waters are represented as running deep and silent. It means a great abundance. When you see water that is running still and silent, you know that they represent a great abundance, not shallow and rippling, revealing the possibility of dilapidation or exhaustiveness, but a continuing divine supply for the sheep of God. When the word waters are used in a figurative sense, they represent the state of man or the surroundings of the individual concerned. If the condition is one of unpleasantness, the term troubled waters are used. So the thought here, I believe, from David is this, that in whatsoever state we find ourselves in, we can still be happy, we can be content, as long as the Lord is our shepherd, for he watches over his sheep. But there are also requirements given unto us. In Matthew 6:33, for instance, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What was he talking about previous to that? He was talking about the things that we need: food, clothing, and shelter. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added or given to you. People today worry themselves to death over food, clothing, and shelter. One congregation where I serve, I have a lot of folks who are absent on the Lord's Day morning. They have gone down to the marketplace and are engaged in the retail business of receiving and distributing goods. And you ask them, hey, fellas, you know, this is the Lord's Day. Man, you ought to lay that aside and come and meet with God's people in God's house, studying his word and being fed spiritually, so that home in heaven might be yours. And they'll say, oh man, I got to eat. I also say, you got to die. I'm telling you, we live in such a highly materialistic state in the society that if you're willing to go down and sign your name to a piece of paper, you can buy just about anything you want, anything your little heart desires. Then a lot of people forget they're going to have to work a double shift to pay for it, and many times it takes them away from their devotion to God on the Lord's Day. That's a shame. God had never intended us for hell that much. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. The responsibility of the shepherd, again, was to guide the sheep to green pastures where their bodies were nourished and restored. Here David, of course, is speaking in a spiritual state that God restores us, providing us with his word. But I must eat of it. You know, you can tell I like to eat. You know, I'm pretty near 200 pounds. You know I like to eat. My wife can tell you that. My mother-in-law, who's a very good cook, is here this morning. She can tell you I like to eat. And it shows. But you know, when we have the word of God with us and before us, and we realize its value, but if we don't partake of it, what good would it do us? Wouldn't do us any good at all. We must eat of it. And as we do, we are restored, because the Bible is a spiritual book. It's a book that's always alive. It's active. And so as we read it, our souls are nourished and restored by the Word of God. I need the Lord's Day. I never fail to recognize that every Lord's Day, I need the Lord's Day. I need to come together with those who like precious faith. I need to hear the word read. And I need to hear it expounded. I need to hear it talked about. I need my soul restored. I realize who I am. I realize the frailness of who I am. And I realize the strength of the devil. And if I don't continue to restore my soul in the things of God, who's going to jump in there and take its place? Well, the devil will. He'll take its place. We need to be restored. And David knew that too. And he was refreshed as he followed the Lord. Then as we obey the word's instructions, we are encouraged and comforted and given peace and assurance that God is watching over us. Look in Matthew chapter 10, if you would, for just a moment. Down about verse 23 of that passage. Here, a passage that I rely upon to try to encourage the brethren quite a bit. In 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is the faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Why, Lord? To provoke unto love and to good works. We need the Lord's Day to come together. That word provoke means to prod and push and encourage. We need to encourage one another. You may come to the meeting house. You may not be able to come in a Bible class, lead a prayer, lead a hymn, or do some preaching or teaching. But you can show up and encourage your brethren. You are important to the body of Christ and to its strength and encouragement. Don't ever forget that. Because you think that you're not assigned a responsibility this morning, you are important with your attendance here. Encourage one another unto love, to love of God and to love of one another, and to do the work of God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But so much the more, as you see the day approaching, and he's talking about the day of judgment. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now bless your hearts, I don't mean to be cruel, but I don't know this congregation. But if you're not here again this evening, you're missing the mark. If you're not here this evening, as a member of this congregation, you don't understand this passage as clearly as you ought to. You know, if the leadership of this congregation, according to Hebrews 12 and 13, they watch over your souls and must give an accounting. If the elders of this congregation say, for your spiritual encouragement, your health, and your home in heaven, I want your new members to meet here this evening at 6 o'clock, and I want you to meet Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, and any other schedule that they assign in order to obey God and to have your souls restored, refreshed, and secured, you must do it or you sin. It's quiet in here, isn't it? But it's the truth. And you may think just because I'm visiting, I don't preach this way to other congregations. But I tell it the same way. I must give an account. And so must you. And so I must hurry along. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For time's sake, I'm going to comment on a couple of these, and then the lesson will be yours. You know, I know enough about shepherding that a good shepherd always sought a good pathway for his sheep. Now, we think about the relationship of God through Christ and what he's done for us. That the shepherd conducts his sheep safely through to greener pastures, and then it was a natural thing for the sheep to follow him, and the shepherd who always went before them. There's a hymn we used to sing, Jesus walked all the way. He walked all the way from Galilee to Calvary. He went before us and showed us the way to heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ, the picture of perfect God. And so sometimes the path leads through wild and dangerous places, but the shepherd took them through without harm. Perhaps your David is saying that his shepherd always led him through the right places. God will never steer you wrong. You know, God would not injure his name. God would not injure his name by misleading the flock. That ought to bring tears to your eyes. Do you think that God is in every meeting, the assembly of people this morning? Do you think that the God of heaven will reveal in his word that there is but one Lord, there's but one Christ, there's but one church, one plan of salvation that'll lead us from heaven to earth, and the way that we're to conduct ourselves in righteousness by what name I'm supposed to be called and what I'm supposed to do in worship, and then turn right around to our neighbors down the block and give them a whole different plan? God will not injure his name by doing things like that. Somebody's wrong. And so God will not stain his name by leading his flock in unrighteousness. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, many times in this life, as sheep have walked through dangerous places where harm is not far away, they might journey down steep bluffs and where huge rocks are there and dark shadows, present unseen obstacles at hand. But yet if they will remain close to the shepherd, he will guide them. Sometimes sheep stray. They get out of the range of hearing the shepherd's voice, and they get in harm's way. But staying close to the shepherd will lead us across to the other side. I believe that David, being a shepherd himself, knew the Heavenly Father was likened unto this manner of life toward men. How much like David are we? Are we trusting in God for divine protection? You know, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, he was talking about the rod and staff of God. And here, I believe these words might be an allusion to the shepherd's crook or the staff, a big long thing and had a crook on it and used with the wire at the bottom. They used it like a net or like a lasso. And also, it was big enough that if wild dogs attacked the sheep, well, they tried to worry the sheep or to get one to stray out of the flock where they could get it by itself and kill it. You know, that shepherd was right there with that big long strong staff, and he would beat the dickens out of those dogs. Any other wild animal that tried to hurt his sheep. And so then he always carried this weapon for defense against any dangers that threatened his flock. You know, I think of the story in 1 Samuel 17 I think about David, you know, a young boy sent by his father Jesse down to see the armies of Israel fighting the Philistines, and there because of this giant Goliath who would come out in the morning and he'd shake himself and he'd roar and he'd defy the armies of Israel and curse the God of heaven. And so the men of Israel, hiding in their trenches and behind their hiding places, would not dare go out as he stood there and cursing the God of the Israelites. Here David went down there, a young man bound with youth and enthusiasm. He had a lot of courage. He went down and he heard what was going on. And he began to inquire, "Well, what's going on here? Why are you men here letting this man stand over there and defy the God of the armies of Israel?" They didn't like that because they were hiding in the host. David said, "Well, I'll go and fight him." Then the word got back to King Saul. Grasping for straws, "Bring him here, let me see him." And brought this ruddy young lad before him. And I can imagine almost how he looked at him. "You mean here? Here's just a little run of a man. And you're saying, let me go out and fight that man? You're nothing but a shepherd. I can tell what you look like. This man is a soldier from his youth, a towering giant of a man. And I have large soldiers out there too, been soldiers a long time, and he could eat them alive. What makes you think you can do it?" You know, he didn't take any praise himself, did he? He told him how that as being a shepherd boy, that the bear came in to snatch one of the sheep out of the flock, and a lion came in to snatch one out of the flock. And he said, "I went after him and I smote him. And then," he said, "the lion turned on me and I grabbed him by his beard and I thrust him through." And he said, "The same God that delivered me out of the hand of the bear, of the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion, shall deliver this Philistine into my hand. Go. Take off and go. Put him on a big coat of mail." I can almost see that, can't you? He put that big coat of mail on. He looked down his arm, hanging way down like this, you know. Wouldn't even fit him. Probably the big helmet holding his eye. He said, "Well, I can't wear these. I've not proved them." Well, what did he take? He took what he was used to being, he was used to handling. He took that sling. And as he went, he picked him up 5 smooth stones, didn't he, out of the brook. You know, the giant hadn't even got up and saw him coming. He was sitting down. Probably, "Look, what is this coming? What is this coming up here? Maybe it's a messenger boy." When he got up there and David said, "God's going to deliver you into my hand," he said, "I'll feed your carcass to the birds." David said, No. "All your carcasses will be flesh for the birds. That's what's going to happen." And then the giant got up, put his guy carrying the shield out there a little way. But David, he took that sling, and the hardest instrument in the world, they tell me, to master. But he was a master at it. God was guiding him. He was full of courage. He whoop, whoop, whoop. And when he let that thing go, he hit that giant in the only place that could have killed him. He had armor everywhere else. Hit him right between the eyes. God was with him. Yes, God, whom David trusted in, delivered the insurmountable obstacle into his hands as he had trusted him to do. And then, after that happened, of course, the armies of the Philistines were routed. And so David walked through the valley of the shadow of death. "But thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, when he said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You know, David was an individual that had to flee for his life, didn't he, from Saul, whom he had helped out and saved the armies of Israel from the Philistine. Having gotten jealous, he chose to do David in, and David and his men who followed him had to run and hide from Saul. But you know, they fared well under trying circumstances, for God was watching over David there in the wilderness journey. His head had been anointed by the instruction of God. As Samuel came down and anointed him and chosen him to be king, David was also chosen to be a man of war, a shedder of blood, ridding the land of its enemies, facing many dangers. And so then victory over his enemies would be one of his most cherished desires. As he was sustained by God, he did gain victory after victory
when he faced his enemies, he prevailed through the leadership of the Lord. Do you think today that this passage is speaking to you and I? Do you think there's many dangers that lie out in the world for us? Do you think that Satan, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, he's a roaring lion stalking about? He's wanting to destroy every one of you today. There are many dangers out there that we face. But yet, the Lord prepares a place where we can face security and have the comfort and protection that we need. Very quickly, my cup runneth over. When you look at the Hebrew definition of this, it means a lot or favor or satisfaction. I believe when David said, "My cup runneth over," even in the midst of all the presence of mine enemies, I believe he's saying that there's provision from God enough for me and those like me. And that I believe that covers you and I today. That God who loves us and cares for us and sent Jesus to die for us, I believe his provision is always abundant. I forget what the total is, the number of people on the earth today, but it's up in the billions. But nevertheless, there's a place in heaven for everyone if they will obey the God of heaven. But yet, according to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, not everyone will go there. Even though David was king over all the gained territory, a tender of sheep had now been elevated to the leader of Israel. His cup had run over physically and, most important, spiritually. And he caused him to make this personal proclamation. Notice again this personal statement. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And personally speaking, again, he said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He believed that the Lord had a place for him, and he believed it was eternal. And I believe that every Christian here believes those same things. David said, God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, I want to tell you this morning,